Jesus. Amen. In fact, that's about the only place I know it to be found. Amen. When you think about it, there's but one place to find this strength, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bible tonight, and if you would, open to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, and also Acts chapter 5. Be reading from a couple of places there. Tonight I want to bring a message on the church that people were afraid to join. The church that people were afraid to join. People kind of have funny ideas about churches and preachers and what they ought to really be. And people have the idea that if it's a church and Christian people go there, then that church ought to be spoken well of by everybody in the community, and everybody in the community ought to like it. Now, where they got that idea, I don't know, because it cannot be found recorded in the Word of God. The Bible tells us of Christians in the New Testament that lived for the Lord, and those Christian people did not get along with everybody that lived in their town. Jesus Christ did not get along, the disciples did not, and whoever takes a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ will not get along with everybody. There's a way to escape criticism, and there's a way never to be criticized. And I'll tell you how it is. Say nothing, be nothing, and do nothing. And when you say nothing, be nothing, and do nothing, nobody will ever criticize you for anything, because they'll have nothing to criticize you for. Amen? If you begin to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're always going to have criticism from somebody somewhere. The Bible said, woe be unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Well, that's one thing I don't ever have to worry about. Amen? I don't ever have to worry about everybody speaking well of me, because there's some people that would like to kill me if they had the chance. Amen? Now, don't some of you Christians ever think that lost people have ever changed their mind with what they'd like to do with Christian people? If they had the chance, you'd be lion food once again. Now, if you don't wait, and you don't believe it, just sit in your chair and wait and watch. You're going to see the day when it happened again. If you don't believe they hate Jesus Christ, then you begin to talk about him wherever you go, and you'll see how they think of him. Amen? The world as whole has not changed. Their nature is still the same, and their outlook toward Christian people and the Word of God and Jesus Christ has never changed. The testimony a church ought to have in a community ought to be a testimony among saved people as being a church that preaches the Word of God, and it ought to be a church that people are kind of cautious about joining and cautious about throwing their name on the roll when they come. Acts chapter 5, and notice what the Bible says. Look in Acts chapter 4, first of all, in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake in unknown tongues. That's what it says, isn't it? I mean, you read that there, didn't you? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and had a great charismatic renewal. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and gifts were distributed one to another. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. The mark of a Spirit-filled man or woman is a man or woman that speaks the Word of God with boldness. The Bible says it. What people need to do is spend a little bit more time in the Bible, and they'll have less trouble with the lies that people tell them. Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land were houses sold them, and brought the pieces of the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Joseph, who was apostle by the apostle, was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, loved the country of Cyprus, having land sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this church is said to have a lot of things, and I'll call attention to some of those things in just a minute. But I want you to notice what the Bible also says in Acts 5 and verse 12 and 13 about this church. By the hand of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's court. verse 13, and the rest durst no man join himself to them. That is, the rest of them dared not join themselves to them, but the people magnified them. I call your attention to verse 13, where those people dared not to join themselves under the church that was there in the book of Acts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on this message tonight. Father, we thank Thee tonight for the victory that can be found in Jesus Christ. And Lord, after we've tried all that this world and the devil and the flesh has to offer, we will one day soon realize that victory in this life can only be found in Jesus Christ. May anybody here that's lost tonight realize that, and may people that are saved and born again come to know really that victory can be found in Jesus Christ. I pray that you bless the message tonight. Honor the Word of God that is preached. Lift up Jesus Christ. May the Holy Spirit of God guard the words of my mouth. Lord, I pray that as I preach, that the Word of God would have freedom and liberty to go forth and speak to the hearts of people that are here tonight. May the people that are here, their needs be met. May the Word of God be a source of strength and edification to them. And I pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. Amen. Now here we find a church, and this church people are afraid to join. The Bible said, "And the rest durst no man join himself unto them." That is, they were afraid to join this church. When they had seen this church do something for the Lord Jesus Christ, they were afraid to join that church. Everybody knew what this church was. Everybody knew what it stood for and who was a part of it. And a lot of people in this world have a lot of funny ideas when it comes to going to church and joining churches. A lot of people have funny ideas when it comes to what a church ought to be, what a preacher ought to be, and some things that they ought to be doing. A lot of people get upset at churches because they come into church and join it and stay there for a while, and then they find out that there's some fault within that church. I had some relatives of mine that were what I call church jumpers. They jump from one church to another. Every 6 months, they lose their letter, and that's how all these big independent churches increase. They don't get anybody else. The fish just move from one pond to another, and the sheep just move from one pasture to another and graze somewhere else. And I kept asking, I said, "Well, why don't you just find one church and light in it and get there and support the work?" "Well, we went to this church and this was wrong. We went to that church and this was wrong. We went to this church and that was wrong. And this preacher did this and the choir didn't do that. They didn't sing this enough and they didn't do that enough." He was nitpicking little things that didn't amount to anything at all. And whenever a church has trouble, that's usually what it is. It's not over most of the time. It's not over a doctrinal issue. But it's over some little thing. You know, "Well, the preacher didn't shake my hand. I seen him shake Sister So-and-so's hand, but he didn't even say hi to me. He must have been mad at me. He didn't like me. I seen him go by, and he said hi to Brother So-and-so, but he walked right by me and never said a word." I mean, real great conviction. You know what I mean? And I found out that little people get upset over little things. Now, in case you didn't get that, I'm going to run that by one more time. Little people get upset over little things, and big people get upset over big things. Amen? And, they're just bellyaching like you never heard nothing in your life. And I just got tired. Every time you would go there, some preacher had some fault. I mean, you heard Dr. Ruttman. "Well, he was good, but, you know, but the Billy Goat Christian." You ever heard of that? I mean, just "but this, but that," you know. That's what I heard when I came to school. "Well, Dr. Ruttman is a great Bible teacher, but. Well, just go butt your head against the wall, because I don't want to listen to that, amen? You ain't got nothing good to say, just butt your head right against the wall, and don't get me any more. And I finally got so tired of it and got all that I could take. And I looked at him and I said, "Now, what you want to find is the perfect church, right?" They said, "Yeah, that's what we want to do. We want to find the perfect church." I said, "When you find that church, will you do me a favor?" They looked at me, you know, said, "Oh, yeah, we'll do you a favor." I said, "Don't join it, because as soon as you do, it'll be messed up." Amen? And a lot of times we need to look at churches and preachers like the old colored man did. The fellow said, "Well, I don't want to join the church because there's too many hypocrites in it." And they said, "Join. One more won't hurt." Amen? We live in a world today when people have kind of got the wrong idea about what churches are for. Churches are made up of sinners that are saved by grace, and that's all. Churches are made up of people who have been born to the Lord Jesus Christ, have been saved and born again. Tonight I want to talk about the church that people were afraid to join, or I might title this message, "The Kind of Church I Want My Church to Be." The first thing we want to see about this church is, number one, it was a praying church. It was a praying church. Now, they had a prayer meeting like you and I have never experienced. Notice in verse 31 of Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And that's what you call a prayer meeting, amen? I mean, if you had a prayer meeting today and the building got shaken, half the Christians would run out for fear of not knowing what's going on. But the Bible said, and when they prayed, the place was shaken. We need some praying churches in America today. We need some churches who will make prayer a real ministry and a real aspect of prayer. It amazes me, in the world that we live in today, we have more books on prayer, more talks on prayer, more teaching on prayer, more advice on how to pray, more books telling us when to do it, how to do it, why to do it, the reason to do it, and probably less people praying than we ever have before. Beloved, if anything that this church needs, if there's anything that any church needs, it is to be a praying church that will get on their knees and cry out to God and ask God to help and do something in the service. I wonder how many of you prayed for the service today. I wonder how many of you prayed for me. I wonder how many of you prayed for Dr. Ruffin. I wonder how many of you, before you came to church, said, now, Lord, give us a good service tonight. Help it out. And people say, well, I went to church tonight, didn't have nothing. Oh, Brother Jim, just same old kind of message, nothing much to say. Or you should ask God to give me something new, and maybe he'd have gave it to me, amen? You ought to ask him to give me something you never heard before, and then when I tell it, you'll rejoice and know that you heard it. But don't mumble and grumble and complain about this church if you have not prayed and sought God's face. Nothing to bless this church. Beloved, if there's one curse upon Christianity today, and one reason why churches do not do what the offerings of God is because Christian people have ceased praying like they used to. We have more modern inventions to save time and less time for God than we ever had before. We have more modern saving conveniences that save us time, but where in the world is our time that we save? Amen? It amazes me when I read the people in the old days that had to chop their own firewood, build their own fire, cook all of that, make all the food from scratch, sit out there and wash the clothes, and yet they had time for God. They had time for the Word of God. They had time for prayer. They had time for church. They had time for the things in this world that were important. Beloved, the modern inventions are like what the Bible said. They're evil inventions to rob you of your time for God. We live in a day when men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and people take all the spare time they have and consume it on pleasure, consume it upon the lust of the flesh, doing what they want to do, and they have no time to pray, no time to ask God for something, no time to seek God, no time to spend alone on their knees with God, no time to get on their face and pray and ask God for something to be done in the church. Beloved, the Bible said this was a praying church. You want to know how they did what they did for God? They were a church that prayed and sought God's face. They were a church that prayed and asked God to bless the service, asked God to bless the singing, asked God to bless the preaching of the word. You know what God did? He blessed it. Beloved, we used to pray more than we do now. We used to come on Sunday morning, we'd go in the room over there, and you had a hard time finding the chair. Now you can just go over and take your choice. Because there's one or two over there praying. Amen and oh me, you're welcome, all right? I mean, if you were to sit down right now and add up all the minutes you spent in prayer this week, how much would it come to? Sit out there and say, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, calls me from a world of sin. You ever spend an hour in prayer? You ever get down and by the clock spend 1 hour in prayer? Did it do it? And I remember back at Brant before we'd have a revival meeting. A lot of times we'd have an all-night prayer meeting before the revival. Some used to be back there, and then we'd do that. We'd put a sheet on the wall, and people would sign up at different times during the day and the night when they would pray. I was in school then, and I thought, well, I'd love to do that. I never tried to pray for a whole hour. I mean, I came down here, 17 years old. I'd been saved but a year or two. I never prayed that long. I said, well, I want to do that. And I got looking at the time, and, you know, I got off work about 5. I figured I'd pray from 7 to 8. Be real convenient time, you know. And then I got thinking, I got under conviction. I said, well, there's a lot of married men can't do it, so I'll pray from 3 o'clock until 4 o'clock in the morning. I figured that'd be the hardest time in the world to stay awake. And it was. I figured that'd be the hardest time to keep my flesh doing what it ought to be doing. And I came in there and some of the other brothers, and we got down there to the altar and began to pray. And, man, I got down there and confessed all of my sins and prayed for everybody and anybody, you know, some people I knew and some I didn't. I just prayed for them, all the churches and all the preachers and everything. That, man, I just prayed and asked God for a revival meeting, asked the Lord to bless us and take care of us and watch over and pray for aunts and uncles and cousins and relatives, nephews, in-laws, outlaws, anybody I could remember. Anything I could remember, six people over there. Boy, I got done praying. I said, well, must be about up. And I looked at my clock and 10 minutes to pass. Man, I smacked that old water barrel on the face. I said, what done happened to you, man? I said, you have quit working, but it hasn't quit working. You know, I come to a shocking realization myself, and that's right, that I spent very little time on my knees actually praying for the Lord to do something in my church and in my life. I wonder if everybody in church prayed for the service like you do. I wonder how many people would pray and what they pray. If everybody spent as much time praying for your preacher, I wonder how much time they'd spend. Huh? I wonder. If everybody sought God and spent as much time asking the Lord to bless in the services, I wonder how much time they'd spend. Huh? Quiet now. We're not shouting, huh? No amen and now. How much time would it be? You know why these churches did something for God? I'll tell you why. They were praying churches. Amen? They came in one time where old Spurgeon was preaching, and when they walked in there, they looked around and noticed there wasn't no vent in the auditorium or no air ducts to let anything come up in there for heat. And he said, don't you have a heating plant in this church? And the guy said, I sure do. Come on down the basement and I'll show it to you. And he took him down the basement and opened the door, and there were 400 adult men on their knees praying for the service. He said, brother, he said, that's all the heating plant this church needs. And he said, as long as those men are down on their knees, we'll have the kind of service God wants us to have. And he said, the Lord will bless this church, and God did bless it. He said, I wonder why Moody and Torrey and Spurgeon and those men could shake the United States and continents for God. I tell you why, because churches were praying in those days. Churches were on their knees as a church, as a group, seeking the Lord and praying, asking the Lord to help them. It was a praying church. One of the first times I ever heard Brother Roloff preach was many years ago, and he told about a revival meeting that he had, one of the first ones he ever preached. The Lord calls you to preach, your first things that you do are kind of special. You remember the first church you preached in? You remember the first mess you make? You remember the second mess you make, and so forth and so on? You'll remember, you know, a lot of different things. First people got saved, one thing and another, so you're preaching. And he said the first meeting he ever had was at some old country church way out in the back side of nowhere. And he said they didn't have any time to start the meeting. When everybody got done milking, they just came to church. He said there wasn't no time to start, and they just got done milking, everybody came. And he said we got in that church, some old country people. And in those days, they didn't call them revivals. They didn't call them revivals. They called them protracted meetings. And they would start, but they wouldn't stop. Now today, people don't have time for a revival. And they have time for Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, Wednesday through Sunday. But you don't see many revivals even last a week anymore. Don't have time for it. You don't see many revivals last 2 weeks. I remember when I first got saved, used to have revival meetings for 2 weeks. 2 weeks every night hitting them. And you come to church every day for 2 weeks, at the end of those 2 weeks, you'll either be right or the most stubborn human being that ever lived. Amen? I mean, you expose yourself 14 days in a row to preaching of the Word of God from a man that will faithfully proclaim it. You'll get things right in your life if something happens. And he said, went to that meeting, and he said, the first night I preached, nothing happened. The second night I preached, nothing happened. The third night I preached, nothing happened. I believe the Southern Baptist Church, he started out in Southern Baptist denominations that time, and brother, there's nothing deader than a bunch of Southern Baptist Orthodox people that just sit there and do not react, do not say anything, but just look at you all the time. And not just Southern, there's some Northerners that are just as bad. And nothing deader than a dead church. I mean, there's nothing deader than that. And he said he preached his heart out for about 4 nights and nothing happened. And finally one night he said, I got mad at him. He said, I came and preached and did all I can, you ain't going to do nothing. And he said, now I'm going to be tomorrow night over in the holler praying. And he said, you want to meet me, you come. He said, the first night I went, I prayed all by myself. He said, I went the next night, one man joined me. The next night, two men. The next night, five. The next night, 10. The next night, 20. And he said, things begin to happen in the church. And he said, toward the end of the second week, they had about 50 men down in that hall praying every night before church. And he said, we were spending, I don't know how much time in prayer, but he said, by the end of that second week in that little country church, we had had 60 people come to Jesus Christ. And he said, a church that ran about 40 or 50 people, he said, I guess we had 200 or 300 people there for the Sunday service. You know why? Because it was a praying church. I want my church to be a praying church. I want the people of my church to pray and to seek God's face and ask Him to do something for us. Not only was it a praying church, but it was a Spirit-filled church. Notice the Bible said, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. Now, if we have a need in America today for churches, is churches that are filled with the Spirit of God. Now, when I say that, people kind of look at me funny because people have talked about the Holy Spirit so long they're afraid to mention it. And people have abused the term so long that they're afraid to say anything about it. But, beloved, we need churches that the services are filled with the Spirit of God. We need churches to where the services are conducted in a way where God comes and meets with them, and the Spirit of God comes and has His will and way in the heart of every person that is there. Beloved, those first churches were great churches because the Spirit of God filled the services, filled the hearts of the people, and people were moved to do something by the Spirit of God. Beloved, today, churches cannot reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ because they have absolutely nothing to offer them. Beloved, you and I must show the lost world that we have something that is worth having. Amen? We live in a world today when God's people do not enjoy the Spirit of God, when churches are not filled with the Spirit of God, and when churches are the deadest, driest, dullest places that they've ever been. I don't blame some Christian for not coming to church. I don't blame some Christians for not going, because the church they're a member of is as dead as anything you've ever seen. Beloved, we need churches that are alive for God. We need churches that when people come in, they'll sense the Spirit of God, know that God is in the place, and know that those people in that church have something that is worth having. Amen? We live in a church today and have a world where churches today have not the Spirit of God, know nothing of the Spirit of God, know nothing of the moving of the Spirit of God, and when they get in a church where the Spirit of God is moving, it scares them flat to death. Amen? Beloved, I go in some churches and preach it as dead as a hammer, and I have one or two people come that know me from someplace else, and they'll get in that meeting and shout, Amen. Praise the Lord. And then do people look at them like they're crazy. Amen? I mean, people look at them. Why? Because they've been dead so long. They know nothing of the Spirit of God and real liberty and what it is in God. Beloved, this church was a Spirit-filled church, and if there's one thing we need churches that are filled with the Spirit of God. We need churches that when the lost man comes in, he just kind of looks around and says, what in the world is going on here? Amen? I mean, what's happening? What's going on here? We need churches where when people come in, they look like and act like they've got something that somebody else... You know, young people in America, they, well, we've got to reach them. And you're not going to reach them with the Christianity that's presented to them. I mean, you're not going to reach them. You go to a church today and you come in there, now let's take the hymnals and you sing this first song. Great song. Amazing Grace, I'll put it down. Amazing Grace. Nobody's voice gets over a whisper. Everybody just sings as low as they possibly can. As long and as slow. It drives me straight up a wall, amen. Man, I go in some place to sing slow, I sing fast. I'm the only one singing fast. They look around at me and look like I'm crazy. They move it along, man. Don't just drag it. I mean, get it going, man. Death! 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 Beloved, churches today are not filled with the Spirit of the living God. Preacher gets up there and delivers a little sermonette for a little Christianette. Amen? Brings them a little talk that would challenge and speak to their heart. And they walk out saying, oh, isn't he a wonderful preacher? Well, what did you get?
Not a cotton picking thing.
Amen.
Well, why? Because the Spirit of God has vacated that place and is not going to come back again until they give the honor to the Word of God that needs to be.
Beloved, the Spirit of God, apart from Him, the church cannot operate like it should. Apart from Him, it cannot function like it can. A lot of people come into this church that have been in other churches for a while. They hear us sing a song. Somebody will run the aisle sometimes. You talk about nervous, they get nervous. Upset. I can't understand that. For the life of me, I can't understand it. I don't run the aisle much. I don't shout. For the life of me, I can't understand it. I don't run the aisle much. I don't shout a whole lot. Every now and then I get kind of excited. I don't say a whole lot like that. But somebody else that does want to shout in the Lord, it doesn't bother me a bit. Man, you want to get up and praise the Lord, raise your hand, go ahead. Every now and then get good, I'll wave my hanky. I like something like that. Somebody wave the Bible. But I don't do it all the time, but it doesn't bother me. Somebody else does it. And all I found out that those people are kind of hypocritical. I've seen them go to a football game and take a bonbon or a little thing. And, hey, wave it around. Get them a megaphone. That's right. Go, team. Go, 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 go. Yeah. You better believe it. You better believe it. You better know it as well as anything. Now, you say, well, I don't do that when I go to a ball game. Fine. Then don't be a hypocrite. But if somebody else does, don't turn up your nose and stick it right up in the air. Don't think you're somebody. Well, they're in the flesh when they do it. Honey, you in the flesh too. Amen? You let me know when we can get out. The sooner we can, the better. Amen? Say, well, I don't like that kind of stuff. Well, you're just not used to it. Just makes you kind of nervous. Makes you kind of upset. Why? Because churches have been dead so long that if the Spirit of God was to come in, they'd give them a visitor's card and have him fill it out because they don't know who he is. Beloved, we live in a world today that is made up of churches that are completely void of the Spirit of God. An old story that many a preacher has told, but it's a good one. A lady came into church one time, kind of a formal church. She came in and sat down there when she did. Preacher got up and he got his little sermon together and his collar on backwards. And feel sorry for men that don't know which way the collar goes, amen? And whether the tie is running down the back of their back here or not, but I don't know. But I never looked to check, but it may be. Delivered his little message, and about part of the way through there, he said, Jesus. When he did, she said, amen. I mean, everybody looked around at her, amen? I just, oh boy, I mean, I tell you, they thought she was really a radical, you know? About a little bit longer on, he said, Jesus again. She said, praise the Lord. When he did, he gave the eyeball to the deacons, keep an eye on her, and kind of watch her that she didn't get too emotionally carried away in church. You know, you get outside, be yourself, but when you come to church, be a hypocrite. You understand that theology, don't you? Yes, you get it. And about that time, he mentioned the name of Jesus, and when he did, boy, she just threw both hands in the air and said, glory to God. Boy, about that time, the old deacons come down and they got her by the arm and carried her out the back door. And when they carried her out the back door, she said, well, praise the Lord. The preacher said, well, I don't understand. So you getting kicked out of church, what in the world do you got to praise the Lord about? She said, well, I think when Jesus came to Jerusalem, he had but one donkey to carry him, and I got two. Churches that are filled with the Spirit of the living God. Churches that know who God is. A colored preacher said, if all the people wake up, sing up, preach up, pray up, pay up, stay up and never give up, or let up, or back up, or shut up until the cause of Christ is in this church and the world is built up. Amen? That's all we need. It was a Spirit-filled church, and I'll tell you something else. The Bible says it was a witnessing church. A witnessing church. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This church was a church of witness. The Bible said later on there, in Acts chapter 5, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, where they were scattered about, the Bible says, therefore, they that were scattered went everywhere preaching the Word of God. The Bible said that this church was a witnessing church. We need something in America today. We need churches who are witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I lived in this town now about 4 years, again, about 3 years before, about 7 years. And I think in all those 7 years that I've lived here, I've never had anybody come to my door and personally witness to me about Jesus Christ. I've had Jehovah's Witness come to my door and talk for a little bit. I had a couple Mormons come to my house about a year ago, I guess it was, maybe longer than that. I was out in the backyard. We'd been fishing, caught some redfish. The Lord had gave us some. And they're some of the nastiest fish to clean you ever seen. You got to skin them. You got blood all over the place and scales and that. And I was out there cleaning the fish. And they come to the door and said they wanted to share a message with me. So my wife, she said, well, my husband's a preacher. He's out in the backyard. Go see him. So here I was, man, these dirty, filthy clothes. We'd been out there that night and built a fire, and smoke had got all over me, man. I tell you, I was dirty. I was cleaning this fish and gutting it. And they come out and said, are you the preacher? And I said, yeah, that's me. I didn't look like a preacher. And they said, well, we want to share a message with you. I said, put it on me. What is it, man? I said, give me a message. And they looked at me like I was crazy because, you know, they thought I was going to give them some opposition right away. I said, give it to me, man. Give me a message. Give me it. Well, we got a message. And I said, what is it? And he said, we believe that Christ visited America in 600 B.C. I said, well, give me the good news, man. What is it? What's the message? They said, that's it. That's it. We believe Christ visited America in 600 B.C. And I said, now, what kind of good news is that to me? I said, I wasn't even here. I said that does absolutely nothing for me. I said, let me give you some good news. Christ is living in my heart. I said, that's some good news, amen. I said, how do you dummies know he visited here in 600 B.C.? Well, we got this book, this fellow said. I said, you believe everything you read? Oh, no, not everything. And then he said, well, you know, we read this and we seen that. I said, man, why don't you go around telling these people some good news? I said, why don't you tell them that Christ died for them, was buried, and rose again the third day, and if they'll accept him as their Savior, that they can have their sins forgiven and they can be saved. I said, you guys are saved, aren't you? You're born again. You know about that, don't you? And they kind of looked at me like that, said, we didn't come here to argue the Bible. I said, I don't want you to argue. Just give me your good message and I'll give you mine. Amen? I said, you tell me what you've got that's good. And you tell me, I've had Mormons come, Jehovah's Witnesses, they come to the door and one thing and another. And Brother Wright said he had some Jehovah's Witnesses come to his door and his dog bit him one time. Jehovah's Witnesses came to the door and said, your dog bit us. And he said, well, what religion are you? He said, we're Jehovah's Witness. He said, I train them to bite every Jehovah's Witness come by. He's about that nutty. He said, if they don't bite him, I get rid of the dog. Amen. But I've had them come to my door. I've had Baptist people come and invite me to church. And I just let them go. I didn't say anything. Just say I was a preacher, didn't say anything. I just said, all right, that's what you want to tell me? Yeah, well, how about coming out to church? All right. I said, okay. I said, we're a member of another church, and we go there all the time. That's it. They just stopped. But, beloved, I have not had anybody to really come to my door, knock on my door, and want to come in and witness to me about Jesus Christ. That's the shame of churches in Pensacola and churches that are in the city where you came from too. I bet you some of you could count on one hand the people that came to your house to tell you about Jesus. I bet those people were Bible believers that came to witness to you about the Lord. Somebody may have came and told something else. Somebody may have came. But beloved, if we need one thing in America, we need churches that will witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need churches that will speak the Word of God with boldness, as Paul said. I was talking to Brother Eastep the other night. I was up there at his church in a meeting, and not a whole lot happened. We had a good time. And he said, well, he said, the people really enjoyed having the meeting. I said, that's good. And so many times when you go preach a meeting, you see some fruit later on. And he said, they got so stirred up. He said, well, we got about, I guess, 30 people in the church. He said, they all went to the fair this week and said, we passed out over 10,000 tracts at the fair. I said, praise the Lord, man. I said, that's the kind of church you want to have. Amen. I mean, you want to have a church that is actively witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, I wonder what kind of church we would have if everybody witnessed just like you. I mean, if our church, everybody witnessed for Jesus Christ just like you, what kind of church would we have? The Bible says they were a witnessing church, and I want you to notice something else. This church was a united church. Notice the Bible says there in verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. That's what you call togetherness. That's what you call fellowship in the Lord. The Bible said, neither said of any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now, the communists take this portion of Scripture and try to prove communism, but of course they'll take anything. You make the Bible, you can take it and teach anything you want, but it only says what it says there in the Word. And the Bible said these people were of one heart and were of one soul. There's no telling what churches could do in America today if they would quit their bickering and fighting and unite for Jesus Christ. Beloved, I'm not talking about uniting with some heretic or some radical. I'm not talking about joining hands with some ecumenical council or national council of churches. I mean, there's no telling what independent, Bible-believing churches that are Baptists in America to do if they would quit fighting each other and fighting among themselves and unite and try to win people to Jesus Christ. Baptists are some of the most fighting people that ever lived. They split and splinter and break more than anybody ever said. They always argue about where did the Baptist church started. Somebody said, well, it started with John the Baptist. You know, his name was that. Somebody said, well, that little book, he put out the Trail of Blood. He's back there. Somebody said, it started with the disciples. And then one fellow said, no, it started with way back in Genesis. I said, where's that? He said, where Abraham and Lot said, you go your way and I'll go mine. I don't know whether that's true or not. But it has a lot of truth in it. I've been in churches that have split. I've seen churches have trouble. I've seen them get upset. And the church split I was in, I never did figure out what it was all about. I mean, did you ever really see a church split and get down to that thing and you could just nail it down and say they had trouble because of this? I mean, I know the trouble with the people. It was pride. I mean, only by pride comes contention. I know that. I know where it was. And I know the people that split and didn't like it were a bunch of proud, envious people. Pride and envy. I know that. But so many times, churches split and let the devil get inside of them over some little thing. Now, some of you that are new here, I want to tell you something. If you want to find fault with me, you won't have to look very far to find fault. If you want to find a reason not to like me, you just sit and listen to me preach about three times and you'll have all the reason that you need. If you want to find reason to disagree with me, then you just say, well, he said this, he said that, he did this. He should have said this. He should have said that. I mean, who does he think he is? I mean, he should have had more tact than that. Oh, he didn't do that the right way. Well, did you see how he made those announcements? Oh, that's a big thing, and I mean, you know, they're just, I mean, oh yeah, you know, just do or die. I mean, heaven or hell, because the announcements were made in the wrong place. Well, he made that, but he forgot me. I wanted to say this, but he didn't let me say it. Big, amen, big. I mean, a church split one time, and the preacher came to the deacon, and a bunch of them let it split, and said, well, what happened? He said, well, preacher, I'd rather not discuss it. And the preacher said, well, people leave my church, and I'd like to know why. He said, well, I'll tell you what it was. We were in our Sunday school class one week. He said, you know, down in the basement, we only have partitions between our rooms. So I was there teaching the Word, and all of a sudden, a spitball come flying in the room. And he said, you know what? It wasn't very long until another one come flying in the room. He said, I got up out of my room and went to the next class, and I told that teacher, I said, there's somebody in here throwing spitballs in our class. And he said, I want you to stop them. And the teacher said, well, I said, I don't know who it is. He said, I don't believe it's coming from in here. It must be somebody else. He said, it is coming from here, and you stop it. So he went back and taught his class, and well, you know, here come another spitball. About that time, that guy got mad and came out there He told him, he said, well, somebody's throwing spitballs in there in your room. He said, I don't think they're my own. They just got in a big argument. He did too. He did not. So he called me a liar. I didn't call you a liar. Yes, you did. You said it wasn't another. I'll tell you what, I'm not going to stay in the same church as you. And he said, preacher, anybody that's like that, and anybody that will do something like that, he said, I'm just not going to stay in the same church with him. Big man. Spitballs in your Sunday school class. Deep convictions over the Word of God. Grave doctrinal error. Spitballs in the class. I want the piano on this side of the platform. No, we wanted it over here. Or we want live flowers. No, artificial is so much easier to take care of. Or we like the choir. I don't like the choir. Well, the services were too long today. Well, you know him. He's just a long-winded preacher. I mean, they didn't sing enough songs. Oh, they sing all the time out there. That's all it. Please, gripe, mumble, complain, grumble, on and on. Beloved, you know what we need? We need a church that is united in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need a church that will look at other brothers and sisters in that church and will realize because they're saved and born again by the grace of God, they have sins just like you.
Amen.
Beloved, if Christ could overlook all of our sins and forgive us from all of our sins, can't we overlook one or two disagreements or sins in the life of another Christian?
Amen.
Can't we? Beloved, I want this church to be united together. I want our hearts to be united by the Spirit of Christ, and I want us to love each other the way we ought to. I don't want to go to a church that's fighting. Man, ain't no fun. I don't want to go to a church where people are mad at each other. I want to go to a church where people love each other, enjoy seeing each other, and enjoy hearing the Word of God. Amen? And that church can only be had if we overlook the faults, the sins that are in the life of other people. Nitpicking at little things. People are always very critical of Dr. Ruffman and some of the things that he does. You know, well, he doesn't have any cooth. He doesn't have any manners. He's not a gentleman. You know, it's always a major type thing that they get so upset about. Well, he does this and he doesn't do that. He gets chalk all over his suit. So, you know. Some people, the only thing they get out of his message is wait until he puts chalk on his face or something, you know, and then they get all excited. Or until he sticks his hand in his pocket with chalk all over it, you know, their day is complete. Their message has been finally done because they found some way which they can criticize him. And people might say he has a lot of faults, and people might say that he has a lot of things wrong with him, and he's human like anybody else. He's a sinner like you and I. But I'm going to tell you one thing about him that some of you may not know. I'm going to tell you about it. As far as working with a man and just fellowshipping with another man, he is one of the greatest individuals that I have ever seen to overlook the faults and sins of other people. I mean, beloved, anybody that's ever worked with him can tell you the same thing. Any of these teachers in the school beside me can tell you the same thing. He'll turn the class over to you. He'll trust that you have the ability to teach it, and that's all that'll be done. He won't come in there and check on you and see you're doing this and see you're doing that. He won't come and say, now, Brother Jim, you said this and that. You should not have said that. I mean, he is nitpicking, looking. Beloved, you and I need to have that characteristic in our life. We need to have the ability that as Christ forgave us, we can also forgive others. That as He overlooked so much in our life, we too ought to be able to overlook things in other people's lives. It was a united church, and not only that, it was a powerful church. Notice what the Bible says in verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection. A powerful church. Why? Because the people had united, the people had prayed, the people had witnessed, and the people came there to serve God. And thus the church had power with him. This is the church that people were afraid to join. Beloved, this is the kind of church that I want our church to be. Let's bow our heads for prayer. As we read the Bible and look in the Word of God, we know that it will not be long until Jesus Christ comes again. Are we looking forward to that day? And look forward to the time when He will come and be with us. But until He comes, He's left us here. And He's left us here to do a job. The more I read in the Bible, the more I see that the Lord works and operates with a great deal of things that He does through the local church. The Lord calls men to pastor local churches. The Lord calls men to be evangelists to local churches. The Lord calls missionaries to go start churches. Beloved, the Lord has given us an opportunity to have a church here. And I want it to be the kind of church that God wants it to be. And I want you and I to realize tonight that this church is not the building, nor the floor, nor the ceiling. But this church is you and I. You that are members of this church, you that have joined in the fellowship of this church is made up of sinners that are saved by grace. This church can be no better of a church than its people are. This church can rise no higher spiritually than the people do. Because, beloved, this church is the people that are in it. The Bible Baptist Church is not a name that's hung on a sign or a building. The Bible Baptist Church is people who come to meet, worship, praise, teach, and preach the Word of God. God wants this church to be a good church. He wants it to be a praying church. He wants it to be a Spirit-filled church. He wants it to be a witnessing church. He wants it to be united. He wants it to be a church that in this town has power to reach people and have an effect on their life. You make up this church. If everybody in this church is the kind of member that you are, what kind of church would we have? If everybody gave just like you did, how much would the offering be? If everybody prayed as much as you did, how much would we pray? If everybody witnessed like you, how much would it be? If everybody was as forgiving as you are to our brothers and sisters, how would it be? Beloved, let's put our little pet peeves aside. Let's put our little selfishness down. Let's ask that this church be a church where Jesus Christ and the Word of God are always exalted. Let's pray that the Lord would give us the grace to overlook the faults, the sins, and the things that we dislike in the lives of other people. And realize that if Jesus Christ could forgive us all, then we can forgive others in the lives of other people. Let us unite. Let us join hands as brothers and sisters in the Lord and reap the harvest field until Jesus comes again. Father, I pray that tonight you'd bless the words of this message that have been spoken. For some reason tonight, this message has been laid on my heart to bring. And I pray that you'd bless this message now. Do the work that you'd have to be done. So many times what you want to do is not what we want to do. So many times the thing we want to accomplish is not what you'd have to be done. But I pray tonight that you'd have to be done in the heart of every person that's here. Speak to the hearts of those that are saved and born again, whether they are a member of this church or some other church. May they see the need for them as a Christian to find a church that believes the Word of God and get active in that church and do something for Jesus Christ. Lord, may our church have the testimony that this early church had. May people think of us as a witnessing and a praying church, a united church. May they think of us, Lord, as a church that speaks the Word of God with boldness. May they think of our church as a church where the Spirit of God can be known and felt in the services. Bless the message now, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.